Welcome to Blue Root Vineyard. My name is Brian. It is good to be here with you. I am pinch hitting for our pastors. If you want pizza with the pastors tonight, if you catch a flight to LA like right now, you might make it out there because they're in California at the Vineyard National Conference. So that's why I'm here. So hello, it's good to be with you. Hello, Ridley. It's good to be able to speak to you guys as well. It is a privilege for me and an honor to be able to pinch hit like this. So I hope we have fun. I plan on having fun. I hope that translates to you as well. I want to tell you a story about my wife and I. Everybody goes, oh, that's going to be good. Well, when we got married, we decided to go to Ireland for our honeymoon, and we did a very romantic thing. We took a bus tour of Ireland. So us and 30 other strangers on a bus, you know, yeah, I know how to show a girl a good time. But it was great, you know. We traveled all around Ireland there, and you got to see things, and we didn't have to worry about trying to find hotels or worry about driving or loading luggage or any of that stuff. You know, they took care of everything. They'd stop and say, "Here, get out." We'd get out, and they'd say, "Get back on." We'd get back on to go to the next place. It was great. 10 years after that, we decided to take the whole family back, but this time, we were going to choose what to do and where to go, and we rented a little place, and then we were going to drive around ourselves. A couple things you need to know, of course, and you probably know this, about the United Kingdom. A, they drive on the wrong side of the road. B, the steering wheel is on the wrong side of the car. And C, most cars over there are stick shift. So think about this for a minute. I'm okay with the stick shift, but you're on this side of the car, and you're shifting with your left, not like we're used to, right? And I went, oh, no. I am not going to do that. So thinking ahead, because I'm a planner, that's what I do. Thinking ahead, I ordered a car that was automatic. Cost more, I didn't care. I didn't want to kill anybody in Ireland. So we got an automatic, and because we had no idea where we were going, we paid $10 a day, right? $10 extra a day to get a GPS. And that GPS was really helpful most of the time. Now, when we tried to go to where we were staying, it wasn't on the road was not on the map. That little road had like grass growing up in the middle of the road. You know, Ireland's a little different. It's just, you know, it's a smaller country, and the roads were mostly one lane and stuff, but the GPS got us where we wanted to go. You wanted to go to such and such a castle. You just kind of plugged it in there. It took you there, and we didn't have to worry about the roads. We just got to enjoy the scenery and listen to the little British lady on the GPS tell us, you know, make an authorized U-turn because you're going the wrong way constantly. So the GPS was huge. We would not have found our way around if we didn't have it. The Holy Spirit's kind of like that too. The Holy Spirit's kind of a GPS for us. We're in a new life when we become Christians, and it's hard to navigate. What does God want? Where is God leading? What does God want me to do with myself now that I belong to Him? Fortunately, we have something called the Holy Spirit that helps us with that, that leads us, that teaches us, that will guide us along our path as we become Christians. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump into Acts 16. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the blessings you give us day in and day out. You are good. You are good to us. In the heat, in the rain, in the storms of our life, we know that we can still count on you. We can still turn to you for guidance. We can turn to you for clarity. We can turn to you to renew us inside and out. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us here tonight, that you would be our teacher, that you would show us your plan for us tonight, and help us learn how to find your plan for every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're jumping a little bit ahead in Acts. You know, Mark is somewhere in Acts 2, I believe. So this is Acts 16. A few things have happened, so I want to kind of catch you up to where we are. The church is growing. Things are happening in Jerusalem. There's people getting saved, people joining the church. God's doing amazing things through the apostles. And some persecution comes. There is this guy named Saul, who decides it is his personal mission to destroy the way, this movement of Jesus. So he's the one doing the majority of the persecuting. He's killing Christians, putting them in jail. And eventually he meets Jesus. Jesus literally knocks him off his horse, and he becomes radically saved. And this guy Saul becomes Paul, and he becomes the great apostle of the Gentile world. Now in Acts chapter 13, the apostles all meet together, and the Holy Spirit speaks very clearly in that meeting and says, set aside Saul and Barnabas to do the work that I've called them to. So Saul and Barnabas, go get to it. Take off, go do this mission I've called you to. And so they do. They take this missionary journey around the known world then, preaching, starting churches, seeing people radically change. They come home for a break. They go out a second time. This story takes place in the middle of that second journey. So let's look at that together. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here they are, in kind of the middle of an area, ready to do God's work, and they need guidance. They need to know what to do. And the first thing, the obvious thing, although it's not explicitly stated here, but it's obvious to us, is that guidance comes out of relationship. They had a relationship with Jesus. Jesus was leading them along the way. Sometimes that's obvious and clear, you know. When God speaks, obviously, through a vision, like it says Paul had there at the end of those verses, we like that. That's great. A vision, a big sign, you know, a neon sign that says, go this way. We like that. That helps us a lot. But most of the time, it's not like that, is it? Most of the time, it's subtle. It's more intimate. There's this nudge in the spirit, kind of a gut feeling, you know, that you get inside that this is the right thing or this is the wrong thing. You might call it intuition. You might just the thoughts that kind of pop into your mind out of nowhere, circumstances that arise out of the blue. Any of these things might be God's guidance to you. And the first thing that happens to these guys is that they get a no. They're going town to town. They're preaching. They're ministering to folks. And just as they finish up, they just kind of decide that they're going to head southwest. Now, it might be that they're going towards Ephesus. It doesn't really tell us. It just says that they're going into Asia. And this is not the Asia that we know of today, not the continent, but it's this area down towards where Ephesus is, past Phrygia. So that's where Paul just kind of naturally goes. This is just kind of common sense guidance, okay? They have been in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, all around that area, teaching, planting churches. They don't stop and wait and wonder, where is God going to lead us to next? It's just Paul's common sense, pragmatic approach to the gospel is, this is a nice road, let's go that way. So that's exactly what they did. It was a nice road, they went that way. And it says that the Spirit of God stopped them. Now what that means, we don't know. Something happens, and it's very apparent to them that God does not want them to go that way. Now, does God want the gospel to be preached in Asia? Well, of course he does. It seems like the right thing to do. Paul's pragmatic. He says, well, no time like the present. Let's go. But why is God standing in the way of what sounds like a good plan? Paul could stop and go, I'm doing your will. Your will is to preach the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel. But God's plan is even more about, it's about more than just what you do. It's about when should you do it? Where should you do it? So he's telling Paul, yeah, preach the gospel, but when are you going to preach the gospel in Asia? Is Asia the right place? Where are you going to preach the gospel? And how? What's God's reasons for stopping and redirecting them? Maybe there's something more pressing that they need to do. We don't know. Maybe that place is for someone else to go bring the gospel to. We don't know. Maybe there's some growth that Paul and his group needs in character before they go. We don't know any of those questions, just that God doesn't want them to go there right now. And God may be doing something in this detour. And I think that's something we need to think about ourselves. In the detours of life, what is God up to? Is he up to something? I think back, you guys know the story of the Exodus, right? The Israelites wandering in the wilderness. God says, I'm going to take you to the promised land. They go up to the promised land. They send 12 guys into the promised land. They come back. 10 guys say, no way, can't do that. Two guys say, sure we can. So the Israelites balk at God's plan. They're not going to do it. They wind up wandering in the desert, right, for 40 years until everybody dies off, right? Well, not everybody dies off. Two guys don't. Remember Joshua and Caleb. These are two guys who did not turn their back on what God wanted them to do. Why were they being punished? They weren't being punished. Perhaps that wilderness, punishment for the entire nation of Israel, but for two guys, it was training ground. The detour was how Joshua became the great military leader he needed to be to lead this motley crew into the promised land and take over. Those 40 years were the formative years for Joshua to become the man he needed to be in order to take charge and lead these people. That detour was important to them. It's what they needed. So Paul and them are stopped there in Asia. So again, Paul's pretty pragmatic. He turns north. Well, we can't go this, can't go left, can't go right. Let's go north. They go north. It says the Spirit of God stops them again. Doesn't let them go that way. Paul says, okay, I don't know why. God didn't say what to do. He just said, don't do this, right? So they change again, and they head towards Troas. Now, Luke is, by and large, clear when there are supernatural encounters in Acts. Paul sees Jesus on the road. Luke tells us exactly what happens. Peter has a vision on the roof telling him to not call unclean what God calls clean. There's, of course, the angels come down and visit the disciples when Jesus ascends, right? Prophetic words are given, and Luke is really precise and clear when it is a supernatural encounter that gives direction. Here, he's not clear at all. He just says, this is what happened. So what if this is just circumstance? What if the road's just washed out so they can't go? What if there's a Roman garrison blocking the way and Paul doesn't have the right stamp on his passport so they won't let him in? What if maybe there's an angry mob there keeping him from going in? What if it's just plain circumstance that keeps them? Is that not a way God can guide too? God can guide through just plain common sense. God can guide through just circumstantial things. But look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 tells us what Paul does. He doesn't stop and pout. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't complain. He doesn't wonder, why is God doing this to me? You know, why did he make me roam all over the area to get me to go to one place? None of that. He didn't question the calling of God because Paul is sure of what God has asked him to do. Paul is in constant communion with God. It's not over here, then maybe it's over there. So off he goes. He's going to make the most of every opportunity and just go. He's going to trust that God is in charge and he's going to keep moving. He believes that God's no will always lead to a yes in some way, shape, or form. So he's not worried about it at all. He doesn't take that as God slapping me in the face and tell me I can't minister anymore because he won't let me go over here. So I'll just sit down and eat worms, I guess. You know, he doesn't get that way at all. He just looks for the next opportunity and goes. So they wind up in Troas. They go out here. They don't know why they're there. They have nowhere else to go, right? They came from the east. They can't go south. They can't go north. They go west. Wind up in Troas. Check into the Holiday Inn. Get a bite to eat. Now they're waiting. What's God going to do next? Are they tired? Maybe. Are they confused? Are they a little bit aggravated and agitated with God for this kind of circumnavigation of the area before they get to this place? Or are they expectant? Maybe they have an attitude that says, well, here we are, and I got nothing. but I can't wait to see what God is going to do. This is a fantastic opportunity. When I'm out of ideas, that means God's got to show up and give us an idea. Maybe he's really expectant. And I wonder if we shouldn't look at those detours in life not as aggravations, but as opportunities. What's God going to do here now? Our attitude towards our circumstances makes a big difference. And I think it did for Paul, too, because they check into the Holiday Inn. He takes a shower. He lays down at night and he has a vision. God finally speaks real to him, supernatural. Here it is in big, bold letters. This is what you need to do. Now, because of his communion with Christ, because of this relationship he has with the living God, he doesn't think, well, that's really weird. He doesn't think, oh, man, I've got a really overactive imagination tonight. I just had too much wine and pizza down at the restaurant, and I need to sleep this off. He doesn't think anything like that. Because of his relationship with God, because his heart is turned towards pleasing Jesus, Paul thinks, I can trust my thoughts. I can trust my imagination. I can trust the dreams and the visions as a way that God communicates his will to me. So Paul has this vision. He tells the rest of the people in the group about it and says, this is what God wants to do. There's a word in the scripture that says, concluding that this is the way they should go. That word concluding doesn't mean Paul just made a decision. It means that they got together and they discussed it and they debated it. Paul utilized wise counsel to determine his direction in Christ, where God wanted him to go. He didn't know what would happen there, and that really didn't matter to Paul. That's not a question. All he cares about is God said go, so they're going to go. Obedience is what mattered. So they get up and they decide that they're going to go to Macedonia. This insight that Paul has of what to do grows out of his intimacy with Christ. We can trust God's no's and God's yeses, no matter the method he uses to convey his will to us. If we're maintaining our relationship with him, because of that relationship, God can say no, and we don't get depressed, we don't get upset, we don't get angry. And God can also send visions, and we don't get freaked out about it, because we're trusting God's going to speak in a variety of different ways. I don't know who said it, but I like this quote, "The man who walks with God will always get to his destination," because God's going to lead the way there. So let's look at the various ways that God used in this story to convey his plan to Paul. The Holy Spirit led Paul using a couple of different methods. The first method is just plain common sense. He just seemed very pragmatic. Go do this. Second method is circumstances. Things changed, so he moved. Thirdly, of course, was the vision. God used the supernatural to speak to him. And then the fourth thing God used was wise counsel when they got together and talked it out to figure out what they should do. Now, I have a question. There are some things that just kind of irritate me in the Bible. I'll be honest, and this is one of them. Why didn't God just give him the vision in the first place? I mean, really, wouldn't that have just saved some time and trouble? It seems to me, you know, if you wanted me to go there, just tell me. I'm happy. I'll do that. I don't know. You know, God uses this wandering around. God's guiding. I don't know why God didn't just give him the vision right away. But I think the wandering around illustrates a point to us that I heard somewhere else, trust God and do the next thing. We don't have to wait for supernatural signs all the time. Trust him. If he is your God, if he is your Savior, he's leading. Trust him in it and just do the next thing. That's exactly what Paul did. He trusted him and did the next thing. He wasn't waiting around for a supernatural drop out of the sky, crystal clear sign of what to do next. He believed that because of his relationship with Jesus, Jesus was going to lead him. And he found a lot of joy in that plan. He was going to do well, even though it was obviously hard, even though, we'll hear about it in a minute, some trials, even though sometimes it's not always fun, it is always best. God is looking out for us. He has our best at heart, even in the midst of what seems like really rotten circumstances. Somehow or another, if God is in this, and I believe he is, he's got a plan, and it's the best plan we could possibly have. We can learn to hear God guide us. We can respond correctly the same way Paul did. The better we get to know him, the deeper we cultivate our relationship with him, the better he can communicate to us, and the better we'll be able to accept that guidance. So, that's the story. What does that mean to us? What does guidance look like for you and me? First, I believe God's always speaking. It's not that God's silent, it's that we don't listen very good. God's always speaking, willing to lead us, willing to change us. God is preparing us to do great stuff in our realm, whatever it is. I think God has great plans for each and every one of us. I believe that we are more important than we realize to Him. I believe we are more deeply loved than we realize, and we are more empowered in this world than we realize. I believe God has great things for us, and in order to be guided into those things, we have to be pliable. We have to be able to be molded. We have to allow Him to shape us, be attentive to what He's saying, be willing to be shaped by Him as He moves, as He directs. It's this word that we don't like called submission. Allowing Him to give the orders, allowing Him to give the direction. And I believe God is more committed to showing us His will than we are to knowing it. Here's the thing. Can we say, "Not my will, but yours," and really mean that? Can we really pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven"? Can we really pray that and really mean that so that God's way is done? Sometimes, frankly, I'm just afraid to know His will because, you know, you've heard the old thing, right? If I ask God what He wants me to do, He's going to send me to Africa. Maybe not. But I think, you know, to grow, you need struggles. It's kind of one of those things, right? You grow through pain. You learn how to endure this thing. It makes you a stronger person, a better person. You learn from your mistakes. And that's a problem. I don't like mistakes. I don't like pain. I don't like struggles. I would rather have, you know, the TV dinner and the cable television and the air conditioning and let that be life. You know, it's easy that way. God doesn't work that way. So being totally submitted to Him is going to mean some struggles, some difficulties, some things that God's going to say, "I'm testing you now. I'm getting ready to change you, and that's going to hurt." Sometimes we think, "God, all I can do is keep my head above water. I don't have time. I don't have the energy to put up with any more. This is all I've got." But even in that, God's working. Even in the depths of our struggle, I think, God is there. And somehow, God's making something out of it. Just look at some of the motley crew in the Bible that God actually used. I'm just going to run through some names. Think about this. Abraham, older than dirt, and God uses this guy. He builds a nation for Himself out of him. Jacob, most insecure man on the planet. Joseph, misunderstood, abused, half his life in prison, becomes the savior of the world. Gideon, dirt poor and living on the edge of fear his entire life. God uses him. Moses, stuttered, murdered, basically wanted to sit on the backside of the desert and be left alone all his life. Samson, codependent. Rahab, immoral. Jeremiah, depressed. Jonah, reluctant prophet. John the Baptist, just a wee bit eccentric, wouldn't you think? You know, just a little left of center, that guy. Peter, impulsive and hot-headed. Martha, worried a lot. I can identify with that. Zacchaeus, really unpopular guy. Thomas, doubts all the time. "Well, I don't know. What about that? Maybe not. I don't know." Paul, poor health, according to the history books. Timothy, lived in fear. Bible's full of just misfits, difficult people who submitted themselves to God, and God guided them and used them. There's nothing special about any of them. But if He can do that with them, think what He can do with several hundred people if we all did the exact same thing. When we commit ourselves to know His will, He will commit Himself to showing His will to us. When Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," God spoke. When David said, "Teach me your ways, O Lord," He taught him. When Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," God sent him. we can develop that same desire to know His will, to hear His will, and do His will. Trust Him to do what only He can do. It's like a blind person with their seeing eye dog, right? That seeing eye dog and that person have this bond, this trusting relationship. That person has to trust that that dog is going to lead them around obstacles and stop them from getting injured, because the dog can hear and see things that they can't hear and see, right? That trust comes from a deep level of commitment to each other in a relationship. And that's the way God leads us. There must be a deep level of commitment and trust in a relationship. And then we can trust Him to lead us. Being guided by God begins with relationship. And we start that by building a deepening, intimate relationship with Christ. We have to learn how we best connect to God. There's some things called the spiritual pathways that people wrote down. And this makes a lot of sense to me when you think about how do you best hear from God? How do you best connect to God? For some people, I'm one of them. Nature is one of the things. It's out in nature. I feel the presence of God. It just works for me. Some people, it's study. Another thing that works for me, getting into His Word and digging it out, just jazzes me. For some people, it's worship. Singing and lifting your hands, God speaks. For some, it's activism. Being a part of a cause is a way God speaks to you. For some people, it's just serving in the church, serving your fellow man, helping other people is a way that God speaks. So learn that. How does God energize you? How does God speak to you in one of those ways? We can trust Him. Nothing surprises Him. We offer ourselves to Him and say, "You are in control. You can use everything." But how do we respond when God says no? Well, we don't like it. I don't like it. Who likes no, right? Tell your kid no. They don't like it either. We can get frustrated. We can pout. I'm good at, you know, pouting and making art out of it. We get angry. We lose hope. We throw in the towel. Well, God said no. I guess I'm not good for anything. I'll stop now. We can start complaining about God and how He doesn't speak to me anymore. Well, He did. He said no, so He did speak. Sometimes, but that doesn't feel like guidance, right? That doesn't feel like God's actually doing anything. It feels more like abandonment. It feels like betrayal. You know, God turned His back on me. It feels like just silence. God's not there. He's not talking. Maybe the best, most loving thing that God can do sometimes is keep us from going the way we think we should go. So what if He leads us in a way that we don't want to go? What if He says, forgive that person, don't seek vengeance? What if He says, love them instead of shunning them? What if He says, have compassion instead of ignoring them? Do we say, yes, Lord, no matter what His direction is? What if over the course of years, God says, no, not yet, not here, maybe later, year after year, after year? How do we respond to that? Barb and I came to this church 6 years ago, something like that, because this church was interested in church planting, and so were we. I had it in my head that God had called me to plant a church. And we came here, and the very first service we were at, Pastor Mark was talking about church planting, about giving away the best that this church had to offer to go start other expressions of His kingdom in other cities. And I went, yes, that's what I want to do. That's great. I can follow that guy. And so we became members of this church, and I started that whole process. And in the vineyard, it is a process. I started VLI, and I did VLI for 2 years and got through that. And I went to all of the church planting boot camps. There's, I don't know, three or four of them that they have through the course of a year. And you go and you learn and you get some training. And then after all of that, there's an evaluation. You fill out a whole bunch of forms, turn them in. You have a four-hour interview with a bunch of other pastors to see if you're qualified or a crackpot. You know, they want to know. And I think that's good. And I'm not a crackpot. They said, okay. You know, so you can really fool a few people sometimes. Anyway, so, you know, I went through all of the things, but I have, you know, as I stand here looking back at it now, I have to say the further along I got, the more stressed I got about it, the more just, I don't know, agitated and anxious I got about it. Well, something happened and I had to have elbow surgery. So I had surgery and I was out of work for 3 weeks or something like that. So those 3 weeks, sorry, God, I am going to spend, I can't go to work, I can't leave the house, I can't do anything. I'm going to spend that time, I'm going to pray and think and pray. So for 3 weeks, that's all I did. I thought and I prayed and I thought and I prayed. And after years of saying, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this, God very clearly said, you're not a pastor. He's right. God's always right. Don't you hate people who are always right? But he's right. I can help, and I love to help, but I'm not a pastor. So I had to spend some time feeling sorry for myself. You know, like I said, I've made an art out of pouting, so I did that. But I didn't stop there. And none of us should stop there when God says no. You don't stop there. You go, all right, how then can I leverage this calling on my life? How can I leverage the gifting that God has put in me to advance the kingdom? If it's not pastoring, then what is it? If that's no, where's the yes? And keep moving forward. Keep looking for what God is doing. And that's exactly what I tried to do. God does lead, and we're going to talk about now some of the ways that God guides us through his relationship. God's plan is discovered as we partner with the Spirit, as we begin doing things and going where he's called us to. It deepens our relationship, strengthens us, enables us to follow him more fully. There are five ways that I'm going to talk about, and the Alpha course actually goes over this pretty well. This is, so a lot of this comes is stuff that is right in the Alpha course. And four out of the five we see right in the story we just read. This first one, God leads us through Scripture. And we don't see that explicitly in Paul's journey, but it's obvious in his life that he followed and studied Scripture. There are plain commands in the Bible that tell us what to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those that curse you. Be my witnesses. Be truthful. Be at peace with everyone. This is the place to begin, right? We don't have to have, God doesn't have to come in a vision and say, love. He's already said love. It's part of his command right there in Scripture. This is what you do. So Scripture is the first and easiest way for us to know God's will. Do what that says. Start there. A second way that God speaks to us is through our mind, our will, our emotions. You might say our soul, our conscience, and our reasoning ability has to be submitted to God. I believe very strongly that God speaks through our imagination and our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our will, just plain common sense. Part of the Spirit-led life is submitting our thoughts and feelings into the service of Jesus. And I've kind of come to the conclusion myself of just assume that all the good things that enter my noggin come from God. Let's just assume that. What if we just assumed every good thought Jesus put there? Would that change the way we react and respond? Now, not everything that enters your mind, obviously, is from God. There are some things that enter your mind, and you go, where'd that come from? You know, so those things aren't from God. You reject them. You cast them out. Maybe you should use. We should use Philippians 4:8 as our guide. If anything is true, if it's honorable, if it's pure, if it's lovely, excellent, commendable, praiseworthy, think about those things. Do those things. That's God. So it's a good test. If these thoughts pop in your head, if you're imagining something, you're dreaming about something, does it fit that? Let's just assume it's God. God can work through those things. God works in our daily life as we trust him. Trust him, do the next thing. Go till you get a no. I like that too. If God says do this, well, just do it and keep doing it until God redirects that thing. We don't need a prophetic word on a day like this to give the elderly person walking down the side of the street a ride, right? It's hot. Just love them. Just serve them. We don't need a prophecy about that. We don't need a vision to know that if your coworker is in pain, to pray for them. We're supposed to pray for the sick. We don't need anything else than the Scripture to tell us that. It's just, that's common sense. It's the practical aspect of knowing God's will is to do these things that come into our head. There are opportunities to serve all around us. We just have to do them. A third thing is just godly counsel. Going to other people, going to other godly people to get some help. You know, if you have car troubles, you don't go to your florist, right? You go to your mechanic. If you have some questions about God's leading, go to the people that seem like they hear from God, that seem like they've got a little bit of an idea of how does God speak, how does God direct, and talk to them. Get that counsel. Try to figure out what God's voice is by talking to these trusted friends who know how to hear from Him. The third one that we saw in Paul's story and that we see in ours is just plain circumstances. Things happen. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust Him, and He will act." Romans 8:28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes." He takes care of those things. In Acts chapter 1, there's the story of how they chose a 12th apostle. You remember, Judas kills himself. The apostles think, well, it's got to be 12. There's always been 12. We need another one. So they pick two guys who have been around the whole time, and they say, okay, one of you guys are going to be promoted. So what do? They pray, and they cast lots. That's kind of like praying and flipping a coin. All right, Joe, your tails. Matthias, your heads. God, hope you speak. But here's what's really cool. They really believed that the flip of a coin was God speaking. God uses circumstances to tell us His will. Maybe you've got life all planned out, you know, and you're sure that you know God's will, but then life changes in an instant. You get laid off. Or you applied to the college you thought God wanted you to go to, didn't get in. Maybe you've got a great thing going and then she leaves you. Maybe you go to the doctor and you hear it's cancer again. How is God in that? You think, because God made a mistake here. Did I hear that right? Is this some kind of cruel joke in life? Can I trust Him? Can I really trust Him? When the situation's grim, the path is unclear, how do we respond? We grumble? Or we say things, you hear this all the time, right? Oh, well, you know, we live in a broken world and bad things happen. I'm not sure that's right. Or do we say, I have committed my ways to God, so I wonder what good thing He's got up His sleeve now. In the middle of the bad news, I wonder what good thing He's got up His sleeve now, because I am committed to Him. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." What we call circumstances is really the hand of God in our lives. They are for our benefit. Good and bad, God is for us, and God is leading us. Who opens doors? Same God that closes doors. Who creates opportunities? The same God that stops them. Who takes the good? Who takes things away and then gives us good things? It's God, our loving Father. Maybe that flat tire on your way to work that makes you late is not just an annoyance. Maybe that's a divine opportunity with the tow truck driver. Maybe we need to look at those circumstances as God is doing something here, not, now I'm late for work. Maybe your job is not just a job, but a mission field. Can you serve God on the factory floor? Can you serve God on your sales route or in your office building or as you're waiting tables or in your physics class? Yeah, we can serve God in those things. We have to ask God to show us how can we be Jesus in our workaday routine. The last way that God speaks to us is through the supernatural. We saw Paul had a vision. Sometimes in prayer or worship, you get a strong sense of something God wants you to do, something God wants you to say. So you just take the chance and you speak it. Maybe somebody has given you a prophetic word. This is what God wants to say, and it rings true in your heart. Maybe you've seen visions or dreams or had angelic visitations. I think the same things that we see happen in the Bible can happen for us, you know? Moses heard a voice out of a burning bush. Peter saw that vision when he was up on the rooftop. Samuel heard God speak in his sleep. Mary had a visitation from an angel. Can God do those things now? He didn't quit. I don't know that he hung out his sign and said, I'm done with that. God still does supernatural things to reveal himself to us. Let me tell you a bizarre story. A couple of weeks ago, I'm coming home from work. I work down in Newark, Delaware. So I'm on 495, you know, the Wilmington International Speedway. Have you guys been on that? If you ain't going 85, then, you know, you're getting run over. Anyway, so I'm on 495, you know, doing 65, cruising along because, you know, God doesn't want me to speed, right? Pouring rain. You guys caught the sarcasm in that? All right. Pouring rain. I mean, worse than pouring rain. Blinding rain. Like, you literally could not see. It was a couple of weeks ago when it rained, like, every day. You guys remember that? Could not see the car in front of you. I could literally feel the truck hydroplaning because there's so much water on the road. If you own a truck, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's no weight in the back. So those back wheels just float, and that's exactly what was going on. There's a tractor trailer beside me, and I can see that trailer doing the same thing. It's floating back and forth, you know, coming within 2 inches of me and then 6 feet away. And so, you know, you kind of slow down from 85 to 75, you know, to be safe, right? Being safe. The thought enters my head. Jesus calmed the storm. Now, I wasn't thinking about anything, right? I'm listening to sports radio. I did turn it down because you do know if you turn the radio down, you can concentrate better. Everyone does that. I did turn the radio down, you know, as they talked about how poorly the Phillies were doing. But, so, Jesus calms the storm. So I said, okay. All right, storm, in the name of Jesus, you got to cut this out. It's okay to rain, but this is ridiculous. I am telling you, the storm like cut in half right then. The torrential rain was just a drizzle. And I'm like, no way! That didn't just happen. I don't believe it. As soon as those words escaped my mouth, guess what happened? Started pouring rain again. I realized right away, oh, well, you know what? God revealed himself to me. I spoke what I thought he was saying. He did a miracle, and I immediately denied the fact that he just did a miracle. God, okay, I repent of that. You got to cut it out, rain. I am not home yet. It went back to a drizzle. I'm not kidding, until I got home. I wept all the way home. God is so good. It's so cool. Yeah. Built my faith. You know, it's a supernatural event. God shows up, builds my faith. Next week, all right, I am going to pray that God would give me one person to pray for every day. Just one person. And we're going to see what God's going to do. Because I got faith now. So I went to work. I'm going down the hallway. And in one of the offices, a guy is sitting there, one of my friends. And he's got the lights off and he's got his head in his hands just like this. And I know he's got a migraine because I get migraines too. And while I'm walking down the hallway, I look in, I see him immediately. I hear God say, you know, in my heart, I hear it, you know, clear as a bell. If you pray for him, I'll heal him. Well, my heart started beating, you know. You know, you break out in a cold sweat and, oh, no, God's really going to, crap, why did I pray that? Now I've really got to do something, you know. God, I asked God to show me something, and he did it. Darn it. What'd you do that for? You asked. All right. So, okay. So I go into his office and I say, hey, dude, you got a migraine? He went, yeah. Guess what happened? I offered him Excedrin. He said he already took some, so I walked out. Now, come on, isn't that stupid? You can say that. That was dumb. Just go to show, God does supernatural stuff and sometimes we just don't follow up on it. You know, it's just, sometimes we just let fear, it's me, let fear and lack of compassion rule the day instead of the very obvious voice of God. When will we get over ourselves and just do what we hear him say? When will I get over myself and just do what I hear him say? So this is how we know God is guiding you. First thing is, to be guided, we have to be guidable. We have to seek Jesus, work to know him, develop a relationship with him. Focus ourselves on Jesus, not on the decision. If we delight ourselves in him, grow in our relationship with Him, our desires begin to be the same as His desires. It's a couple of questions maybe we can ask ourselves to help us. First, am I open to do whatever He wants? Or do I really want Him to answer in a certain way? And so you really have to think about this, because if you're not willing to accept whatever He says, maybe we don't ask. Am I getting angry at His guidance, or am I getting frustrated or depressed? Or am I really open to His leading no matter what it is? Another thing is just, am I thinking through things? Am I using my mental faculties? Do I study the pros and cons? Do I use my brain to help determine what God is doing? Have I sought wise, godly counsel? If I believe God is talking to me, have I run it past people I trust to see if they agree? Do the circumstances point in a particular direction? Is God pointing this way or that way? And then finally, is there some supernatural guidance that I should consider? Have I had a dream? Have I had a prophetic word, etc.? Am I willing to do God's will regardless of the consequences? So Paul goes to Macedonia. He sees salvations. He sees some demonic things dealt with. This girl who has demons, the demons are cast out, and you think that would be a good thing, but instead the town rises up, beats him up, throws him in prison. Now, God gave him a vision to go there, and he winds up in prison. You know, I'd kind of be sitting in prison going, you know, God, I ain't bitter, but this stinks. He doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't respond questioning God. He trusts Him, and he's sitting in prison, praying and singing, praising God. What happens? The jail pops open. The chains fall off. Everybody's free. The jailer, of course, freaks out, comes in, ready to slit his own throat. And Paul says, wait a minute. Everybody's here, and God does a miracle in the jailer's life. He and his family get healed. So even in prison, God is doing something. Maybe if you're doing your best to follow Him and things just kind of get worse, maybe it's a good idea to just try praising Him and see what happens out of that. So guidance proceeds mostly out of a growing relationship. We receive insight from God as we grow in our intimacy with God. We can understand communication with God as a byproduct of communion with the Spirit. His plan is discovered as we partner with Him, and direction develops out of a dwelling in His presence. We can find out what pleases His heart, pursue it with all of our heart. Here's a couple of things to try that'll just help you take a few steps towards deepening your relationship with Jesus. Try this. Set aside an extra 10 minutes each day next week to listen to Jesus. Communion with Him provides the appropriate context for communication. So maybe get up 10 minutes earlier, read your Bible, pray a little bit, and just listen. Take some time to listen. Here's another one. Ask God for one person to pray for each day. Ask Him to fill your heart with compassion, open your eyes to what He's doing, and then when He shows you, go and actually do it. And last one. If something good but random just pops into your head, how about just assuming that's God and follow up on it? Just assume it's God and do it. Let's stand.